So, I received a text message just a moment ago from Doreen. Thank you, Doreen, letting me know that our Bible study is not at 5 o'clock. It's at 7 o'clock. So, I am sorry about that mistake, but we will be on Zoom at 7 o'clock tonight. But with this being said, Charles Spurgeon, who has been known and called as the Prince of Preachers, once said this: to trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust him in the dark, that is faith. What a very profound and very true quote. To trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust him in the dark, that is faith. My brothers and sisters, this is the sort of faith God is calling us to. This is the sort of faith that God uses to bring us through. This is the sort of faith that God uses to bring us to the places he has prescribed for us. This is that kind of faith that we need in this day and age that we find ourselves in. A trust in the Lord that surpasses human reasoning, that surpasses human understanding. However, living with this sort of faith and trusting God is truly one of those things that's easier said than done. You think about when you're in crisis and someone comes up to you and just says, "Oh, just trust in the Lord." Doesn't that make you just want to punch him in the face? It's easier said than done, especially when our logic, our reason, and every other bit of worldly conventional wisdom would tell us otherwise. Whenever everything in this world tells us to turn left, but we know God's telling us to go right, and we look right, and we're just like, "Are you sure, God? Did you look down that right road? This left road looks a lot better. And, you know, my wife's driving right now, and there's a lot of potholes on that right road, and she hits every single pothole without fail." Do we trust in God, though, to show us the right way? Do we trust in God to lead us the right way? Do we trust in God to give us the best way to live right here, right now? Understanding the best way to live in context with his word isn't about full bank accounts. It's not about material possessions. It's about a way of living, a way of being, in particular, being content in who he is and what he has done, and living for him in that contentment. He gives us the best way to live. He shows us how to live for his kingdom fully. His kingdom come, his will be done, his rule and reign. Living this sort of life of faith and trust in God in our modern day is truly easier said than done. Are we living for this world, or are we living for Christ? The more we live for this world, the harder and harder it becomes to truly live for Christ. But it's never too late. Do we as God's church have this sort of faith? Do we have this sort of trust, faith and trust the Proverbs teaches us to have in the Lord in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6? When the teacher in Proverbs teaches us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." You see, there's an often missed principle here taught to us in this proverb that's taught to us throughout the entire word of God. With obedience to God, there comes great reward. And just like this principle of truly trusting in God, even when everything around us would have us trust in someone or something else, there is a great reward the Proverbs prescribes. There's a great blessing the Proverbs gives to us in these two verses. And he will make your paths straight. Now, what does that mean? I remember when I was a young teenager, I asked my youth pastor, what does that mean that he will make our paths straight? And he explained it to me like this. You'll know your way. You'll know your way. You'll know your next steps. And you might not see beyond your next steps, but you'll know you need to take those next steps. You'll know when you have to take those leaps of faith, and you can trust in God when you take those leaps. And you can do it without fear, knowing that he's the one that trailblazed the path for you. I often wonder if Jesus had this principle, this passage, this proverb on his mind when he taught us about the wide and narrow gate in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Because I see a parallel between this proverb and this parable that Jesus teaches. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. You see, it is only through and by trusting in the path Jesus has made that we'll ever find the preferred gate. And when I say the preferred gate, I hope we would all say, we want to go through the gate that has life. You know, that's the gate we want. So I want to make sure I don't assume, but that is the gate I'm talking about, this preferred gate. Because as Jesus teaches us in this parable, many are going to be shooting off to the left. Many are going to be shooting off to the right. Many are going to be going different directions. And you know what? We may see them having an easier path because they saw a shortcut over here or over there. And they think, hey, we should do it this way. Because if we do it this way, we can bypass that whole rocky part. It makes me think of a clip from a recent remake of The Pilgrim's Progress that we showed at our family movie night a while back. A clip that perfectly captures what often happens in our lives of faith when we look at our road compared to the road next to us. And we think, knowing good and well God's told us to go this way, this looks better over here. I'm going to show this clip real quick.
A little rocky here. But look, what impedes us from walking that side of the path?
But what if it leads us out of the way?
How can it? It runs parallel. Look, side by side, as far as you can see. I'm sure if we cut across there, we can then climb back over the wall and avoid that entire trek. Follow me.
I can't even see the path anymore.
We'll have to turn back the way we came. I never thought...
Needless to say, a small detour cost them greatly, and it took them way off path and caused them to get lost. Now, granted, if you've seen the movie, you know they eventually find their way back. But that conventional reason, that conventional wisdom of the world told them we could go this way and we'll be just fine. And it's going to be so much easier, so much smoother, and we're going to be able to have it our way. And that is the problem. That is the problem in our modern culture. Why it's so difficult sometimes to trust in God. Because we want to have it our way. In this day and age, it's easier and easier to fall off the path. Because we can look around and be enticed by everything that's going on around us. And it's enticing when we first look. When looking, you may be thinking, why can't we have it that way? Why can't it be easy like that? God, I want that over there. It is so easy to look around and question God's plan for our life and end up off course in our questioning and moving our own way rather than living in His way. It is especially hard to live in His way in the midst of trial, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering. I'm sure walking on that rocky road wasn't very good to the feet. It probably hurt every step, and they had been walking for a while at this point in the movie, and I can just imagine they're tired, they're just ready to be done. I know that whenever I ran cross country, there was a point in every race where I'm just like, is this almost over? I'm so ready right now to be done. It is easy to question God's way when we think we know a better way. And when you think about it, isn't that the original sin of humanity? To tell God, no, you know what? I think this way is better. I think I can do it better. I can tell good and wrong, bad and good better than you, God. So I want my moral autonomy. It's truly easier said than done to be at a place to truly trust in the Lord. So how do we do it? How do we do this thing called trusting in God? First and foremost, we need to understand whose plan it is and how it is not our plan in our way. We need to truly identify who it is that has the plan. Knowing fully who He is and what He's proven to us time and time again. How can we simply trust in the Lord with all of our hearts? It begins first by simply acknowledging who the Lord is and what we know Him to be. He is faithful above all things, as in He is committed to His purpose and His people to the very end. He is the great promise maker. And you want to know why He's a great promise maker? Because He is the great promise keeper. God keeps His word. When God says He will do something, He's not saying, well, if I get to it. No, He's saying, no, I will do this thing that I promise. He does it without reservation and with a strong arm and a mighty hand, which is why He is a great promise maker, because He is the ultimate promise keeper. He is capable of anything, and He has shown us to be faithful and trustworthy. Not to mention, He's the great I Am. And His way is always the true and right way. Even when there's pain on the way, even when there is suffering, even when what we face in front of us scares the living tar out of us, He is faithful and trustworthy in the midst of all of it. Even when we don't see the full picture. And that really is kind of the thing here. We don't know what lies on the other side of the door that stands before us. But we must trust in knowing that He knows. He knows where this path is taking us, because He's the one that trailblazed the path. He laid each and every brick on the path. He knows fully what is ahead of us. And there is nothing in our lives that catches our God by surprise. I think about a moment in Exodus, in particular in Exodus chapter 14. And if you would like to turn there in your Bibles, I'll give you a moment to do that. We're going to be reading the story of when Israel comes to the Red Sea. And what we realize is this is a moment right after, if you need the context, Israel was released as slaves from Egypt because of the 10 plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh finally lets the people of Israel go. And the people of Israel begin this journey on their way out of Egypt. And they end up being told to camp in a certain place by the Red Sea. It's important to understand this place that they're told to camp is mountains on one side, Red Sea on the other. And really, there would have been only really kind of one, maybe if they were lucky, a small path, one way in, one way out. It was much like our valley. It was just a valley, a small valley by the Red Sea. And this is where God tells them to go. And I want you to put yourself with the people of Israel in this moment. I don't want you to just read it with me. I want you to put yourself there along the Red Sea. Ask, when we read this text, what is it you sense? What is it you feel? What is it you hear? Where does your mind turn? What do you think? What do you say? Put yourselves in the shoes of an average Israelite and come face to face with this most pivotal moment of their escape from Egypt and seek how it is you would have responded to this event, not knowing what comes next. Now, we most likely know the rest of the story. We know, because of Charlton Heston, Moses is told by God to lift up his staff, and God splits the sea in two to allow Israel to pass by on dry land. We know this. We have this wonderful text that teaches us this and how God was faithful to Israel in this moment. And God had a plan in the midst of this. But imagine if you didn't have this. Think about what you would have, how you would have reacted then. Think about how you would have reacted then. Exodus 14, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die into the wilderness. What did you sense? What did you feel? What did you hear? Where did your mind turn? What did you think? What did you say? Be honest with yourself and remember, you don't know the rest of the story. You don't know what comes after this obstacle that was put before you. You don't have the book of Exodus to tell you what's happening next. You are very much stuck between a rock and a hard place, because you followed after what God said, and this is the place you ended up, not knowing what will happen next. Did you look for a way of escape? Did you look for a place to hide? Did you think about surrendering? Did you join in the complaining and questioning? Boy, we love to do that in our culture. We love to complain and question when things don't go our way, the way we think they should. Make no mistake, though, about this particular complaining and questioning. Israel's not complaining and questioning Moses. They're complaining to and questioning God. through Moses. But that is what they are doing here. They are questioning God through Moses. Why would you do this to us? They saw their situation. They realized their plight. And they know that there is no earthly way they were going to be able to walk through here unscathed. They were trapped. Egypt was behind them. The Red Sea before them. There was no other way to go. They were very much trapped and stuck. Conventional wisdom, life experience, and their own emotions were probably all screaming, run and hide, or surrender. Because it's better to be a slave than to die out here in the wilderness. This is where it's helpful to remind ourselves of what Paul reminds us of in 1 Corinthians 1:25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I always want to preface Paul's two statements here with the foolishness of God, if there were such a thing that existed, or the weakness of God, if there were such a thing that existed. However, even without my textual revisions, Paul's point is clear. God is that which nothing greater can be conceived. And the point that Paul is making is he created everything from nothing. There isn't anything he can't do. He wrote the laws of physics, and he bends nature and scientific order to his will. This is who we know God to be. And even the Israelites had encountered God in such a way, through the 10 plagues that were sent on Egypt, and then through their oral history that they would pass down from generation to generation. They had this knowing of God's ability, because they knew God was able. Even when we didn't see ability, we can know God is able. God has a way. Even when we don't see a way, God always has a way. And he's faithful in his word and his promises. And he will always see to his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, once again, we said this last week, nothing catches God by surprise. None of this moment catches God by surprise. And you want to know particularly why, in particular with this moment, doesn't? He orchestrates it. He tells Moses, I want you guys to wander around and stop here, because I'm going to get Pharaoh to think that you're just wandering aimlessly out there, and I'm going to send his army out towards you, because I'm going to harden his heart. God orchestrates this moment. Why? He says it very clearly. So I would have glory over Pharaoh and all of Egypt. I would have glory, he says. God is the one who does this and hardens Pharaoh's heart to pursue after Israel with his army and chariots. God is the one who does this all and makes it clear he's the one doing it. We need to trust in the path he lays, knowing who laid the path. We need to trust in God when we find ourselves in similar predicaments where we're faced with an obstacle and there's no going back. Because if we truly have been following Christ, if we're truly following after the Lord, we are exactly where he wants us to be, in the moment he wants us to be in. And we must take note here. Is God expecting Israel to fight? They're not trained soldiers. They're slaves. And sure, they took possessions from the Egyptians before they were released to go, but they didn't take weapons. They have no swords. They have no chariots. They're no army. Sure, they're a great mass of people, but they're not ready for war. They were no army. And to any human standard, no matter how this would end, we would say it's going to end pretty badly for Israel here. It just doesn't look good for Israel here. And this is where Moses speaks up in the midst of the doubt, in the midst of the fear, in verses 13 through 14. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work out for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. What a great way of telling the people to do as the proverb we read at the beginning of our message says. To truly just trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You see, understanding who God is the beginning to finding trust in Him. But trust must be more than a thought. Trust must be more than knowledge. The proverb next commands us to lean. And that's what Moses commands the people of Israel to do. Lean. To not just trust in thought or your mind, but to lean into that trust. Trust requires action. Because if there's no action, is there really trust? We can know everything we need to know about something, but if we never act out in trust to that thing, do we really trust it? I think about when I was younger and how I had an aversion to flying. I never wanted to go on an airplane. I was so scared. And I have a really good statistic for you about plane crashes. Even though everyone says airplanes are the safest way to travel, do you want to know how many times a plane crashes? We should say no. I'm sorry, I got to tell you. It crashes once. Because it ain't going to fly again after that. Plane only crashes once. But here's the point. You know, I could say, yeah, I trust in the engineering. I trust in the pilot's ability and the crew's ability. I trust in their ability to do all these things. But, you know, if a drunk Robert Hayes in the classic cult comedy, which I'm not suggesting you watch this, but the classic cult comedy Airplane, if you've seen it, can land a plane, I'm sure these people who dedicate their lives to training could land the plane safely. Here's the point, though. If I never got on that plane, if I decide not to fly ever, I could say I trust all these things, but that trust means nothing. That trust is nothing because I'm not actually putting my trust in something. So to say we trust God is one thing. To actually live in trust is a whole different thing. To actually lean into God, to find our assurance, to find our hope, that's a completely different thing. Trust must be accompanied by action. This is what it means to not lean on your own understanding. It means to put your trust in who you know God to be in action. It means when the Egyptian army is breathing down your neck and the Red Sea is before you, you would not give up. You would not fear because you would know who it is that goes before you, and it is the Lord your God. Yes, your God and Father who is with you, who has not left you and has not led you to the place that you find yourself in without reason. Do not be dismayed. Do not give up. Do not fear, for the Lord your God is with you. In the midst of COVID, He is with you. In the midst of financial struggle, He is with you. In the loss of a job, He is with you. In the middle of cancer, He is with you. God is with you. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians, the suffering you face today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Many of the Israelites I could see responding to Moses' words here saying, are you crazy, Moses? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? Just be silent? Moses, you got to be kidding me. Do you not see what is happening? Do you not understand the predicament that we are in, that you and the Lord have put us in? Do you not understand we are doomed? And you know what? By every worldly standard, they would be right. However, in God's kingdom power and promise, they are so, so terribly wrong. God has a plan, God has a will, and God has a way. Furthermore, God is going to see to His plan, His will, and His way no matter what. It is one thing to acknowledge, it's a whole other thing to live. Israel wasn't quite ready to buy in to this living thing at this point. because this is not what they expected. They didn't expect suffering. They didn't expect trials. They didn't expect pain. They didn't expect adversity. They expected the easy paved road. And when the road got rocky, they began to fear and doubt. When the response should have not been fear and doubt, but should have been trusting and living in trust to the one who paved and trailblazed the way. Can we trust God even when we face such adversary? Can we stay away from doubt, to stay on the path, to continue the journey, to take the hard road that is less traveled, that few go on, but many mock those who do? To take the hard road that leads to promise, that leads to life, that leads in the way God would have us to go, while many would look on and call us foolish. To trust and lean into Christ and the great promise he has given you despite your circumstances and despite your situations, knowing the great promise given to us in the book of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, we love that verse. But do we truly understand what it says? This is one of those things where we need to look at what comes before this verse to truly understand what it is that God is truly saying through the Apostle Paul right now. This verse doesn't mean life is going to be rainbow and sunshines. It doesn't mean that we're just going to be happy, happy, joy, joy. This verse is written with suffering in mind. Knowing good and well that suffering is just reality in this world. But despite that suffering, to know Christ is so much better in the suffering. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8:18 through 28. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, to obtain for freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is accounting. God is factoring in. God already knows there'll be suffering on the road. For peeps' sakes, who are we called to follow and be like? We're called to follow and be like Jesus, who dies on a cross for our sins, a punishment he didn't deserve, which he tells us in so much to take up our cross and follow him. Suffering is a thing in this life, but you want to know something? Hindsight is always 20/20. Hindsight is always 20/20. I'm sure once Israel crossed the sea and saw the Egyptian army swallowed up by it, they just went, I see what you were doing there, God. I get it now. I understand it now. We had to go through that moment so that you could bring us to here. And now guess who can't chase after us ever again? Guess who's never going to oppress us again? Because these Egyptians you see before you, you will never see again. You will never see again. Hindsight is always 20/20. And I want us to give testimony to this. In a couple of Sundays, I want us to give that hindsight 2020 testimony. Come prepared to give your COVID testimony. Because God has been moving in all of our lives, big and small. And in fact, there's no such small movement of God. You may consider it small, but it's not small to the kingdom. And it's not small to someone who needs to hear how God moved in your life. If you have a COVID testimony, come prepared to share it. Because I want us to share in what God is doing in the midst of the chaos that we're facing here presently today. And we're going to have some special time in our service in a couple of weeks to do just that. The ability to acknowledge God in our trust is also very important. Because what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean on your own understanding. The next thing, to acknowledge Him on all of your ways. You know a good way to tell if you're walking with the Lord? Can you acknowledge Him with the things of your life? Or are you embarrassed to acknowledge Him with the things of your life because you know the things in your life, the things you're doing, aren't of Him? One surefire way to know if you are walking with the Lord is if you are able to say, look at what God is doing. Look at how God is moving in my life. Being able to acknowledge God in everyday circumstances of your everyday and every moment life. That is the one surefire way, declaring those promises, declaring His word, and declaring how He's moving in and around you. Being able to identify and see it, because if you can't do that, you've walked off the path at some point. It's time to turn back and get back on track. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean on your own understanding. So don't just say you trust. There must be action. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. Be able to identify where God is moving and proclaim it boldly. We all have this ability. We all have this power in us to proclaim the works of Christ to others in our lives and to point out, look what God's doing in your life. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. And through this, we truly receive a great gift, a great promise. He will make straight your paths. Doesn't mean it's going to be an easy road. But what it means is you're going to know where you're going and you're going to know how to get there. You may not see the other side of the door, but you'll know good and well the one who blazed the path for you is faithful and true. And He went before you and He's waiting on the other side for you. In our trust, in our reliance and acknowledgement, He makes our path straight. When we can trust in God, trust in who He is, and take our trust from knowledge to action and truly rely and lean on Him, acknowledge Him every step of our way, He will show us the path He has already paved for us. If only we could do as Paul would say, to live is for Christ, to die is to gain. Understanding, even if, this ends badly for me. I know that these present sufferings in this world are far outweighed by the coming glory of God's kingdom. Knowing that this life is just a glimpse in the eternity that God has in store for you. Trusting is easier said than done, but the more we learn to trust, the more we learn to lean, the more we learn to acknowledge who He is and what He has done, the easier it becomes. As Alicia and Frankie come up here to lead us in a time of response, I'd like to leave us with a question today to respond to. What is it that God is calling you to trust in Him for, to lean and rely on Him for even more, and to acknowledge Him in today, even if it means things won't go your way? What is that thing that He's calling you to trust, lean, and acknowledge Him in more? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remain forever. Amen, amen. And amen.